Now, our lesson today will not be one that the flesh would like to hear. But let's see if our spirits will rejoice in hearing the word of God. Praise God. Share the room with us this morning and invite people in. And we'll be started just momentarily. We'll be starting just in a few minutes. All right, well, it is time to start and get going here. Those of you that are already here, thank you so much for joining. And we acknowledge every one of you. Mammy, I see you. Thank you for joining. And thank you, Sam. And thank you, Jamila, for being here. What a blessing, again, to wake up to hear the word of the Lord and to be in his presence, to fellowship around his word. As always, every morning when we come in here, you know, we trust that the Lord will do something good. Good morning, Alexis. Something good. Hallelujah. Today will be more of a, we'll see how it goes. It's some kind of a consecration message. It's also a promissory message. It'll be a teaching of, you know, various flavors. And I don't think the flesh can handle it, to be honest. But I believe the Lord, you know, wants us to receive this lesson and bless thy your ears today that will hear this. If we can receive it, praise the Lord. Now, let us pray over the room, and we're going to get started. I know people will join us later, but I got to get this going. So I'll ask my wife to say a brief prayer, and we'll just get started in a couple of minutes. Go ahead.
Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to the house. Father, Lord, we worship you. We say good morning. We thank you for another opportunity to come before you. Thank you for a new desire. Father, thank you for a new unction, Lord, to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, because every day you load us with your benefits and a desire, Lord, to serve you. We thank you, Lord, because we are never going to be tired of hearing your word. We're never going to be tired of ministration of this word. Thank you, Lord, because you will continue to increase us, oh Lord, more and more in our desires. Father, Lord, in our ability to assimilate the word of God into our system. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this day. We thank you, Lord, that we'll be able to separate even the things of the flesh, even from the spirit of the spirit. Lord, that we'll be able to walk in the spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you, Lord, because we want you to tune our system, our body to align with your word, to align with your spirit, Lord. Father, that this flesh will be under. Lord, that we will not have any, we'll be in tune with you. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for what you are working in us, oh Lord, the manifestations of the sons of God. Lord, that we'll begin to walk, Lord, in that spirit, Lord, and do let the spiritual gifts that you are giving unto us begin to manifest in us, Lord. Father, some of us have buried, Lord, some of the gifts that you have given us. But we want it, Lord, to begin to manifest in our lives, Lord. Father, whatever, Lord, you are giving unto us, whatever talents you are giving to each and every one of us, to begin to manifest, Lord, by your spirit in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the man of God that you are is going to preach to us, even my precious husband, Pastor Yato. We ask, Lord, that you download into him, O Lord, the words that you're going to speak unto us today. Lord, speak through him, and Lord, speak to him, Lord, and let him be your mouthpiece this morning. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you will speak like the oracle of God, that the things, the words that you speak, Lord, will be from the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. And we pray as many as you have appointed to be partaker of this time, even of this hour that we are talking about. We pray, Lord, that you will remind them, you bring them in to be a partaker of this glorious moment, of this time in your presence. Lord, it is better to be in the presence of the Lord, Lord, at all times, Lord. Father, we know that you are inviting us to fellowship with you and with one another, because our fellowship is with you and with one another. We bless your holy name this morning. We commit into your hands, O Lord, that you will speak to us through the man of God. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, honey, for that beautiful prayer. Welcome, Sister Mary, Sister Alexis, Sister Grace, Heather, Sister Elaine, all of you, welcome in this morning. You know, the Lord is glorious. Ah, you are glorious, so glorious in your way. You are glorious, glorious. Just worship him for a few minutes. You are glorious. You are glorious. Glorious. Glorious in your name. You are glorious. So glorious in your ways. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Yes, you are. You are wonderful. Yes, you are. You are wonderful. So wonderful in your ways. You are glorious. You are glorious. Yeshatora Labahason. The Lord is glorious. He's so glorious. Good morning again, everyone. You know, I just like to sing. It's like one time a prophet said to his fellow, said, stab me, because he wanted to preach the word. Well, that one didn't want to do it. You know, but, you know, this thing, you know, sometimes for me, that jab is praise, you know, worship. Just jab me a little bit with that. Get me going. Get me fired up. Glory to God. You know, I'm praying that, you know, I can deliver this with the impact, you know, that it should have from the Lord. Because, you know, first of all, my flesh cannot speak this message. So I can't do it in the flesh. Neither can your flesh or my flesh receive it. But this flesh, you know, just doesn't want any part of God. And God hates the flesh too. They are both of the two of them are at loggerheads and at war against each other. You know, so, but the Lord has given us a way that our spirit will emerge. You know, so in this series, you know, a transformation series, but also an emergence series. The sons of God must emerge. Hallelujah. And so we're going to be talking about that. You know, but we must engage. This is so critical. We got to engage this message and lesson in the spirit. You can't get any of it if you engage it in the flesh. John chapter 6 and 63. I was even sharing this in a church service here on Sunday. How to engage God's word in the spirit. I hope those people that listened to that understood that. I'm telling us the same here. We got to engage God in the spirit. So here we go. Now, this message today and this lesson today, we've titled it In Christ's Image. After God's likeness. Well, you've heard it before, but there are some parts of it that you haven't heard. But let's get right to it. Father, I thank you for the entrance of your word. Give it light and brings understanding. It brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus, you know, when he was speaking in Matthew 13 and talking about the parables of the kingdom, I'm going to explain to you in a bit what a parable is. And there's an allegory that I'm going to talk about from the scriptures. You know, things that are out there. I mean, they're supposed to be a storyline, but, what it is trying to convey may or may not be in the narrative. It's out there, but yet still not out there. And, so Jesus, he said, and they said, why do you speak to them always in parables? I mean, what's that all about? Well, and Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because it is written of them, according to the book of Isaiah, that hearing they will hear and not understand. Seeing they will see but not perceive. And their hearts were made gross so that they will not, you know, be converted. And I said, wow. You know, and when I read that, I'm like, really? You know, but the Lord said to his disciples, he said, well, but blessed are your ears that hear these things and your eyes that see these things. Now, so let's pick up this lesson from verse 13 of Matthew 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables so that it might be fulfilled in them the prophecy of Isaiah. But let me read it from verse 11. I think that will be better. Give us a context. When they ask him in verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables, he answered and said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now that's something that we should consider. These things don't make sense. You know, some of these sayings that Jesus is saying here doesn't make sense to the flesh. You know, why would the person that have be given more so that he can have more? Why would the person that have not be taken from even what he has? That doesn't make any sense. Well, not to the flesh, it doesn't. But therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. You know, but so because people did not want to hear, and because not they didn't want to see, then the Lord said, well, then you won't hear, and then you won't see. You know, and because they didn't want to understand, then he said, well, then you won't understand. Then I speak to them in parables. But blessed are your eyes, he said in verse 16. For they see, and your ears, for they hear. And ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, people of the household of faith, let me say to you, let me freely say to you, by the grace of God, and humbly say to you today, that blessed are your eyes in seeing these things, and blessed, more importantly, are your ears in hearing this. For verily, Jesus said, I said unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, so blessed are your ears. And Jesus began to expound the parable of the sower. But I will not go into the parable of the sower this morning. I just read that as a background. There are some lessons I want to share with us this morning. There's an urgency to this kind of teaching, but you know, we can't do anything before the time. If you do, it's really not going to work. You know, and it just won't work. So we got to do it on time. There was a reason why even Jesus came when he came. I mean, why did he have to wait that long? I mean, since the fall. I mean, he could have come at any time. But he had to wait for the fullness of time, even as it was called. You know, so let's take it slow this morning, but then at the same time, we'll go quick. We'll take it slow, but we'll go quick. You know, let's talk about Jesus. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. And why is that important to us? And this book is given to us for us to, this book of the Bible is given for us to model our, you know, lives after the image, after God's image and his likeness. We'll get to that in a minute. And the Gospels, the account of the life of Jesus, physical life that he lived among men. That's really what the Gospels are. And those who wrote, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote the different perspectives of what they saw. John said, well, things which we have seen, things we have tasted, things which we have handled of the word of life, these things declare we unto you. But let's see why, this Christ, so important. Now, today's lesson, in Christ's image, after God's likeness. This is what God pronounced at the beginning. He said, speaking God. Now, there's only one God, folks. So let's get away from those three gods thing. There's only one God and the Father of us all. Now, so God speaking to the Christ. And that's God spoke to his son. Because his son was there from the beginning. Jesus said, for the glory that I had with you from the beginning. And why was it important for God to have his son? I mean, you know, why? Because he wanted to have sons. He wanted to reproduce himself in man. So he had to start with a blueprint and poured himself into Christ to be a pattern of things to come. So Christ was the very pattern of things to come for the sons of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we are told that in the olden days, God spoke to us, you know, and the fathers by the prophets and so forth. But in these last days, he said he has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed to be heir over all things, you know, by whom also he made the worlds, who being, you know, so this is how we know it was Christ who was talking to at the beginning. Who being the brightness, you know, of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, so who was it that was in his image? That was Christ. And this is what this clearly says. Were the angels in his image? No. Could not have been talking to angels either. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. So, you know, they're not in his image. You know, and there's a difference between, you know, the nature of angels and the seed of Abraham. I mean, so this book of Hebrews, I'm going to come to this book of Hebrews someday, but I don't want to get too far ahead into that today. Otherwise, I won't get to this message. But Jesus, we are told, you know, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, the angels are one thing. They are servants. And so God did not choose the angels to pattern us after. But he chose Christ. And Christ was made so much better than the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. And Christ being come as a pattern of things to come. So Christ was filled with the fullness of God. Remember, John chapter 3 and verse 34 says that this Christ, well, every one of us, you know, gets the Holy Spirit, right? But Christ got this fullness of the Spirit of God. For him, it was not by measure. He said, for him, you know, God did not give the Spirit to him by measure. For he whom God has sent, talking about the Christ, you know, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, or to the rest of us. We get the Spirit by measure. But for Christ, in Colossians 2, we are told that in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. And in fact, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You should read that first in Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then we go to Colossians 2. We read in verse 9 that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Now, all is all. It's not some at all. You can't find anything else after him. That's all. Bodily, in that body which was prepared for him. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, a body that has prepared for me, inside that body, which God knew before the world began, because the Lamb was slain before the world began. He had his plans. even though he didn't want man to fall, he knew it would happen because he's God and he knows all things. And so he made provision before the world even began. He made provision. And before the devil knew anything about it and how to corrupt it, the lamb was already slain. And so this lamb, who was also Christ, who was the express image of God's person, God speaking, said, let us make man in that image after our likeness. So we're going to be talking about his image and his likeness. Later on, we will come to dominion, but not today. In his image and in his likeness. Well, no man has seen no man has seen God at any time. The scripture says, the only begotten he had declared him. You know, well, for us to see something that is not directly visible, how do we do it? Well, we look at his image and his likeness, which is the Christ. Christ has declared the Father and coming and showing us how he looks like, but not in the flesh, folks. Forget that. You know, if you look at Jesus in the flesh, in fact, Isaiah said, look, when we see him in the flesh, we will not, you know, he's despised, rejected of men. We will not even think of him. We won't like him. But in the spirit, Philip asked him, he said, show us the Father and it's sufficient to us. And Jesus said, have I been with you this long time and yet you don't know me? You don't believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is John chapter 14. Why are you then asking me to show you the Father? The Father is in me and I am in the Father. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was in him. And so, well, they couldn't understand it, you know, and until now, people still don't understand it. Howbeit, Jesus was the expression of the Father. Full expression. It says he's the fullness of the Godhead. And he being the brightness of his glory and the express image. In other words, I mean, it's like looking in a mirror. You know, an artist can't even paint it, you know, like a mirror can. The mirror is the express image. So Christ is the express image. So if you want to see what God looks like, you know, then you look at Christ. Now, all of that being said, the pattern of life that Christ went through, we must go through. So, you know, and that's why I said in the beginning that the flesh cannot receive this message. Because we cannot take the pattern of life that Christ went through. We can't do it in the flesh. But we can do it by his spirit. And Jesus said, and that's why we did this lesson a few days ago, that you got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. Now, let's consider what God had in mind when he talked about his glory, when he talked about his image and his likeness. What exactly he had in mind? Nobody knew what his image and his likeness looked like. You know, but we saw that, you know, he also predestined. I mean, it is very important for us to put these scriptures together. In the book of Romans chapter 8, we are told that God's foreknowledge knew those who were coming to be, you know, his children. Hebrews chapter 8 Romans chapter 8 verse 29 tells us that, you know, that God knew those who would be his own. Because he had foreknowledge of all things. And those who he knew that would be his own, he also called them. And when he called them, he also justified them. And when he justified them, he also glorified them. Now, I'll be speaking about some of that justification. And that's a process. that justification. It's not going to be easy on the flesh. However, Christ paid the price. Now, in this same Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we see something that is revealed there. What is revealed there, he says, is for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this, he made him the blueprint. God determined ahead of time that our destination, now, predestinate means determined ahead where your destination is going to be. God determined ahead of time that the end game will be for us to be like the Christ. That's it, right here in this verse. That's the end game. We will be like the Christ. That was determined, you know, predestinate means even before anybody else. But, you know, so, but that's the, you know, some people talk about predestination. Well, if you want to know what real predestination is, it's right here. Predestination is not about, oh, this person will be saved, that person will be lost. That's not predestination. Predestination is you will be conformed to the image of the Christ. That's the predestination. That's your destination. Now, who's going to be saved? Who's going to be lost? God knows that already. That's not because it's not hidden to him. He knows everything. So in a way, you know, in a roundabout way, there is some truth to what the people say when they talk about predestination in those terms. But that's not the predestination that we are concerned about. The predestination that we are concerned about is that we will come into his image and his likeness. And one, those who he predestinated like that. But remember, before he predestinated them, he foreknew them. So God's foreknowledge precedes the predestination. The foreknowledge, because he saw everything. So he already knows everything. So foreknowledge comes first. Then the predestination. But because he saw and knew all things, and he said, look, these people that are going to come to me, I am going to make them become like me. And to do that, I've got to give them a blueprint. And so that's the process. First, he knew all things. You know, and we don't know who's going to be saved or who's not going to be saved. We don't know who's going to become a child of God or not. No matter how what they look like today, we don't know that. God's the only one that knows. You know, but he knew from the beginning. And because he knew, he also set their final end game, their destination. Not only will they come, but they will become like the Christ. So that's the end game. Now, but to become like the Christ, well, he's got to show us what that looks like. So he's been trying to show us what it looked like for a long time through the prophets and through many things that he spoke to his people and trying to get them to listen and obey his voice. Well, finally, well, the Son had to come and show us himself. Now unto us, a child is born. Isaiah 9 and 6. So now Christ comes. Unto us a son is given. Well, why did he say unto us? I mean, was he born unto us? Was actually born unto the Father. Because the angel said to Mary, you know, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Wherefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, he's got to be called somebody's son. A male child is a son. A female child is a daughter. Well, if a female child is born, then he's got to be the son of somebody. Well, if he's not going to be the son of Joseph, because Joseph wasn't even married to Mary, and Joseph hadn't even come together in that sense. You know, Mary said, I don't know any man, you know. So how is this going to be? He said, don't worry about it. It's going to be the Holy Ghost. So really, if you truly think about it deeply, it doesn't even need to be very deep. You'll find out that the Holy Ghost was really the father of the child. It's that simple. That's what the angel said to Mary. The Holy Ghost will be the father of the child. Well, if the Holy Ghost is the father of the child, and if that Holy Ghost is different from what people call God the Father, then it means that Jesus has two fathers. But no, the Holy Ghost is the very God. God is spirit, Jesus said. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's in John chapter 4 and verse 24. The reason we call him the Spirit of God is his demonstration in our realm. But that's his very essence. You know, when he moves in our lives and we call him Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, this and that and what have you. But that's the very God. This was the very God. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Bible says that Mary being found of child of the Holy Ghost. So we know that Holy Ghost was the father of the child. You know, so, you know, in case you're wondering, we're coming to the so-called Christmas. Well, I won't even get into that. But the Holy Spirit is the father of the child. And Jesus said, look, I came forth and proceeded out of God. John chapter 8 and 42. And in another place, you know, in the same place, he said, look, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I believe that's maybe verse 24 of the same John chapter 8. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But he explained that, look, I came forth and proceeded out of God. Now, but not only was he like that, he was in the express image. So we have to understand that to see God, we must look at Christ. To see the image and to see what God had in mind, we got to look at the Christ. Now, what exactly did God have in mind? Well, again, let's go back to the beginning. I'll talk briefly about the dominion, even though I said I'm not going to get too deep into that. But I'll just mention it quickly. Whatever that dominion means that God had in mind, he gave it to Adam. And Adam demonstrated it for a while, but he lost it. We'll come back and deal with that in detail later on. And Christ was coming to restore all things. And to restore all things. And if he's going to restore all things, well, he's got to restore, you know, us back to the image and the likeness of God. Before we get dominion, got to first come into image and likeness. Now, a child, when he is born, Galatians chapter 4, the whole chapter talks about this. And I'm going to be talking about this allegory that I mentioned in the beginning. There is a story, you know, how many of you know that Abraham had two sons? Two sons. Well, one was born after the flesh. The other was born by promise. Now, we're not going to deal too much about the flesh today, except for me to say that, well, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the one that was born by under the flesh, which was, you know, born off of Hagar, according to the persuasion of Sarai, you know, saying to her husband, look, we don't know about this promise, you know, go into my maid and so on. It was by the flesh. You cannot organize the promise of God. And she tried to organize that. Well, I don't know why Abraham fell for that, but maybe there was a lot of nagging. Who knows? But eventually, you know, they had this child by this woman. But God said, no, that's not going to be the promise. So we pick up the story here. It's talking about when, you know, when God would send his son to us, a child, as long as he's, when somebody is born, it may even be the son of a monarch. It's nothing different from a servant when he's a child. He doesn't even know, you know, who he really is when he's first born. But they put him under tutors and governors until the time appointed. I've spoken about this in this room before. So even us, when we were children, we were under bondage and under the elements of the world. We didn't know, you know. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, capital S, made of a woman under the law. Initially, it looked like at that time, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if you're a son, you are now an heir with God through Christ. Now, so, as you go on to read this here, Paul began to tell these people that, look, my little children, I'm jumping to verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, he was writing to believers, not writing to unbelievers, right? He was writing to believers. So, but yet he was saying that, you know, Christ needs to be formed in you. Now, did it mean that Christ wasn't formed in them, even though they were believers? Well, was not fully formed in them. There's a process of Christ being fully formed in us. John explained it somewhat also in John chapter 1. He said, they rejected him when he came to his own. But as many as received him, John chapter 1, verse 12, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And there's a process to that becoming. It is described in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born. And afterwards, he becomes unto us a son is presented. That's a process in between that. And the process, you know, these people who were Gentiles, they were struggling with it. Even though they had believed on the Lord, they were still struggling with carnal things of the law, such as you must be circumcised, you must do this, and you must do the others. You know, in the Old Testament, it was always obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. Well, in the New Testament, it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and Christ is the fulfillment of the law unto everyone that believes. You know, and the Spirit of God in us, born into the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God in us, you know, naturally makes us to do the law. You know, without even, you know, being under it. We do it naturally because of the Spirit of God. So Paul said, look, I need you to become my little children of whom I travail in birth again. It's like Paul's trying to give birth over again to these people, you know, and it's there's a process to it. And he said, until Christ be formed in you. So from this scripture, we notice that there is a process that Christ needs to be fully formed in us. Now, but he talked about this story here that I want to tell you. He tell them, he said, for it is written, those of you that desire to be under the law, he said, do you not hear the law? Verse 21. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by the free man, free woman. So the one that was born by the bondwoman was born after the flesh, he said in verse 23. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, which thinks an allegory, which means, you know, it's a story that has a hidden line, storyline inside of it. The main point of the story is actually not in the narrative, but it's a shadow of things. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which came from Hagar. So this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and as read to Jerusalem, which now is, and, you know, bondage and so forth with our children. But Jerusalem You know, so we, you know, are under the Jerusalem and not under the other, he said. The children of promise came through Sarah. The children of the flesh came through Hagar. Because Hagar was trying to organize that. So, but he said, look, even as at that time, the one that was born after the flesh persecuted the one that was born after the spirit, even so it shall be now. You know, the fake children of God that are born after the flesh will persecute the true children of God that are born after the spirit. He says, so also it is now. But what did the scripture say back then? He said, cast out the bondwoman. For she shall not be heir, her son shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, why did I read this? Because when we come into Christ, we're not coming in with this bondwoman mentality, which was under the law and by the flesh and not by the promise. There is a promise for the sons of God to come forth. And we are coming forth now, but in his image. We're not coming forth to dogma and to church, you know, or religious systems, doctrines and dogma of man. That's not going to give birth to the church. It will be born by the true word of God, the incorruptible seed. And let me say right here, although this is not my lesson today, I will say it nonetheless. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, there is a purpose that they are supposed to to bring in the work of their kingdom. And what does he say that they are supposed to do? And people call them fivefold and all these things. But he says that the work that they are supposed to do, he gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, each of us must develop to that. But I'll tell you what. The world, now listen to this. This is why I say, part of the reason why I say flesh cannot receive this message. The world is not, let me repeat that. put that not in capital. The world is not waiting for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. The world is not waiting for that. We've had, I don't know how many apostles and prophets we have on this app. Yet the world continues the same way. The world is not waiting for that. The world is not waiting for pastors. Now, when they see a man of God and they don't know what else to call him, they call him a pastor. Because that's their cheap understanding of what God looks like. And you say, oh, a man of God, call him pastor. Okay? But the world is not waiting for that. The world is waiting for the sons of God. Hello. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. It tells you plainly what the world is waiting for. When I say world, I mean the creation. They're waiting for that. They're not waiting for apostles. They're not waiting for prophets. They're not waiting for evangelists, pastors, and teachers. No. They have all of those, but they're not, they haven't done it. They can't do it too. They are supposed to manufacture. Their role is to produce sons of God. or help produce. For the annexed expectation of the creature, Romans 8 and 19, waited for the manifestation of apostles, of prophets, of evangelists, of pastors and teachers. No. Waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for. That's what the creation is waiting for. Now, one son showed up. One son. When he showed up. Now, the first Adam that we saw, he actually did have that dominion for a while. I've spoken about that before. But when he lost it, then the second Adam came. And when he came, he began to show us how it is done. For the son of God, nothing bothers him. No tempest. He's in the boat. He's sleeping. Doesn't bother him at all. You know, the real son of God, he can walk on the water. The real son of God, you say, well, you know, we got 5,000 here to eat. It doesn't bother him at all. You know, what do you have in your hand? I mean, just a little boy's lunch. Fine. That's enough. You know, son of God, none of those things bother him. You know, he begins to show the people how these things should be done. You know, but why is it that we're not doing these things? Why is it that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have not been able to deliver that same effect that one son of God had? Well, because the creation is not waiting for them. Our creation is waiting for the sons of God. And the sons of God must emerge. And then we're going to set their records straight. Now, the apostles and all these so-called fivefold, they have their role. And the role is to help produce the sons of God. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry, the work that we're doing, if they're doing it well, you know, like you're like in a manufacturing plant. The product is sons of God. That's it. You know, we're supposed to turn out sons of God, this so-called fivefold. They themselves included. But what are we turning out? Proselytes. Jesus said, look, you compass land and sea and so forth to make one proselyte, a disciple of man rather than a disciple of God or Christ. And then he said, at the end, you actually make him twice the child of hell. Now, that is serious. That is serious because maybe they were a child of hell before. Now you make them even twice the child of hell. Instead of turning them from darkness to light, you actually turn them worse. You can read all of that in Matthew 23 when Jesus was indicting the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in Matthew 23 and 15. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell. My goodness. You know, so we really need to be making more the child of hell than yourselves. But they cannot produce it. Well, we got modern day Pharisees today, folks. You know, and this leaven of the Pharisees is still in our midst. The modern day Pharisee is not going to produce the sons of God. It's not going to do it. You know, and that's why they haven't done it. And Jesus said, look, even in the day when Christ came, he said, look, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, there are a lot of people trying to get it done. Well, I don't think they are all thieves and robbers, but they haven't got it quite right. And what are we producing today out of all that so-called fivefold ministry? I haven't seen sons of God turning out. Do you? I mean, have you seen a son of God? Have you seen somebody doing exactly all these things that Christ was doing? Whereas Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14 and verse 12. What did he say? You know, the works that I do, you know, ye shall do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. The other day, about a week and a half or so ago, I explained these greater works. We cannot do greater in quality. That can be. Because whatsoever the Lord doeth shall be forever. You can't add or put to it. It's perfect. But you can do greater in quantity. Because I go to the Father. My time is short. You have longer time. So you have more opportunity to do more. Greater in abundance is what it is here. Can't be in quality. Some people think they will do greater than Jesus did. And they can't even do what Jesus did, let alone greater. You can't do it. You know, but we have more time because I go to my Father. My time is short. And you guys have longer time. And I was only one person. And you guys are many. So when you put together all the work that you guys will do in abundance, it would be greater than what I did. Because I was only one man. You know, but people think they're going to do, Jesus did this, so I'm going to do greater. No, you can't do greater. He is the Lord. No, you know, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 says, a disciple cannot be greater than the master. But when he is perfect, he will be like his master. You cannot be greater in that sense. So don't even think about it. But you will be opportuned to do greater in abundance because he's gone now. And we have all this. I mean, can you imagine, you know, all the thousands of years if people were focused since Christ had been gone on really being like the Christ? I mean, what we could have really accomplished instead of just carrying on tradition and things like that. So it's time to get out of tradition. Tradition has not done it. And if apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not working to produce sons of God, then they should hang it up and go back to the mountain or somewhere and go figure it out. Because whatever it is that we've been producing has not been working. So now we got to produce the sons of God. The message or messages or teachings or whatever must be to produce the sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for, folks. God's not waiting for any prophet. World is not waiting for. Yeah, in the tribulation, maybe God will send them again, Elijah, Moses, and so forth like that, to do some things for them. But right now, we have apostles and prophets that are true men of God. We have evangelists that are true men of God. We have pastors, we have teachers that are true men and women of God, wherever they are. And I'm not bashing that. You know, I'm a pastor myself, or so they call me. But look, that message of focusing on that is not going to do it. We got to get to what was it that God had in mind. Now, some of the things, we got to look at the pattern of Christ. Because Christ being the pattern of good things to come. We got to look at his pattern. When Christ came into this world, he didn't come the easy way. Oh no. You know, he didn't come the easy way. In fact, the way when he came, he was born, you know, in a disgraceful place. He was born in the midst of, you know, donkeys and things like that. He couldn't even, there was even no room for him in the hotel, in a nice plush place and all that. All of that was by design. By design. Because all the fanfare and all the things that are so greatly admired and esteemed among men, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, said those things that are greatly esteemed among men, they are an abomination to God. That's why the flesh cannot hear this message that I'm teaching today. Because the flesh likes the accolades. I'm an apostle. Well, and if you are a prophet, somebody will become an apostle because they have to be greater than you. And if you're an apostle, somebody will become a chief apostle because they must be greater than that. You know, and somebody once is a prophet, then they'll be promoted to become an apostle. And all these things just going on. But all these things that are so esteemed among men, all these accolades and titles and everything that people are looking on and thinking that by that, the kingdom of God will come. No, it's not going to work. The creation is not waiting for that. Creation is waiting for the sons of God. Now let the sons of God stand up. Let the sons of God emerge. And ladies and gentlemen, that son is non-gender. A son means an offspring. That's right. And father means the source. You know, so it's not talking about male or female. It's talking about the offspring. And so whether you are a woman or a man, it makes the Lord no difference at all. In Christ, in this thing that we are talking about here, there is neither male nor female. You know, but the church doctrine have put a separation between male and female. We have told the women, you cannot do it. And so, you know, well, then the women say, well, we cannot do it. Well, that's church message. Kingdom message is there is neither male nor female in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, well, some people don't like that, to hear that, but it is what it is. The sons of God, S-O-N there, doesn't necessarily mean male child. It just means the offsprings of the Lord that come after his image. Now, there's a process which I will describe more in a future lesson of how we go from being, you know, not even in the kingdom to how we get through to the sonship. There are many things. You are unsaved. You have no knowledge of the Lord. You are completely gone. And then you come into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You not obey the law, obey the law. That was then. Now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And then when you're saved, so now you see that number two. Now, number three, after you are saved, well, what must happen? Well, and some other things too that must happen when you're saved. When you are saved, you become a saint, no longer a sinner. You're no longer called sinner. And people still try to call themselves, well, all of us are sinners. No, I'm not a sinner. I was a sinner, but I'm not anymore. So I don't subscribe to all that false humility when people say, oh, we are all sinners. No, we are not all sinners. Now, we were all sinners. But Christ, while we were yet sinners, in Romans 5:8, he died for the ungodly. We're not all sinners anymore. Now, after you become a saint, then you become a disciple. Because you got to try to become like the Christ. You know, disciple is the one that's learning to become like Christ. Luke 6:40. Disciples is trying to be like his master. When you become a disciple, you know, after a while, you become a servant. Glory to God. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. But the servant doesn't have the full information. Jesus said, look, now I call you no more servants, but friends. Well, at some point you become a friend, but still friend is not good enough. That's the highest they had in the Old Testament. Abraham was a friend. Well, somebody had his heart after God. Maybe they were friends, but the Old Testament could not produce sons of God. Couldn't do it. The last is a sonship. And that's what happens in the bridal chamber. It's a mystery. You know, they're called sons, but yet they are in the bride. They're the bride company. And there's only one person that's in there. It's a one-on-one when you go into that most holy place. I'll be dealing with that more. But you can see all that progression. Now, finally, Christ came to show us how this must be done. And Christ, when after his resurrection in Luke 24, the disciples, two of them going, and they were saying all the things that happened and so forth. And Jesus joined himself to them. And he rebuked them. He said, look, don't you know that Christ said, in fact, he called them fools. Read it in Luke 24 verses 25 and 26. Oh, ye fools and slow to understand all that the prophets had written. Did you not know that Christ ought to have suffered all these things in order to enter into his glory? Well, that was a process. It was a process. When he was born as a little child, we didn't hear anything about him at all. Well, once when he was 12, and his parents went somewhere, and then he disappeared. And they thought he was in the company, but he wasn't. When they came back and found him some days later, he was in the temple, you know, teaching and debating the scriptures with the scholars. And after that, we heard nothing more, you know, for many, many years. 18 more years after that, we didn't hear. Now, when he began to be about 30 years of age, he came out. You know, that was a process that the Father was preparing him for 30 years. The Father was preparing him. I mean, he already came for this purpose. Why didn't he just from day one? Why wasn't he born like Adam on day one? I mean, Adam was created a complete son of God from day one. He didn't go through any process of, you know, becoming anything. He was an instant son of God. You can read that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. The reverse genealogy of Jesus. Jesus began to be of 30 years of age, being supposed to have been the son of Joseph, who was the son of this, who was the son of that, who was the son of this, and who was the son of that. And finally, Adam, who was the son of God. Created instant. Well, if you come in as an instant, then God has to test you. Because the Bible says that God, every son that he receives, Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says, every son that he receives, he received Adam as a full son. Well, must be scorched and tested. So there was a test in the garden. And sadly, Adam failed. But before that test, he actually showed how he can be a son of God. For a bit. I don't know how long it was. But he had all that knowledge, all that dominion, all that exercise, all of that. For some time. We'll come back to that in a later lesson. But the Bible says that the Lord tests and every son that he receives. So this son of God, S-O-N, capital, Christ, he also had to be tested. What was the process? Well, for 30 years he was under obscurity. And then he came out to be baptized of John in the water. And when he was baptized, heavens opened up, and there was a voice that was heard from the heavens. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. You know, some people try to use that symbolism to preach the Trinity. There's no such thing in the Bible. There's only one God, Father of us all. The fullness of him was upon the Christ. So don't even try to divide him up into three pieces. That's not going to work. You know, we must come into the knowledge of the Son of God, who he really is. Now, once the pronunciation was made, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the presentation. Remember, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. Well, now, there was presented unto the world. The voice came from the Father and said, this is my beloved Son. Well, what do we know of Christ up to that point? Very little. Very little. We only heard when he was born, when Joseph and his mother took him to Egypt. We heard when he was 12 years old in the temple, when he was, you know, debating with the lawyers and the scholars. And we heard nothing more. And now all of a sudden, the Father's voice comes out and says, you know, and you just think of a man who put out his chest and said, now that's my boy. He comes out and says, now this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He hadn't done anything. We don't even know what he looks like. Nobody knows anything about him. Well, now he's got to go through that test. Now he's being presented to the world. But the first thing, he got to go from there and go to the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And when he came to John the Baptist, why do you think Jesus submitted himself? He was showing us a pattern of things to be done to fulfill all righteousness. John said, no. I need to be baptized. And Jesus said, suffer it, let it be so. Because he's showing a pattern. Jesus was the blueprint. He's showing he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's showing that pattern. So he's doing it. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sin. You know, when we are dipped into water, we are shedding the nature of sin and coming out in newness of life. Jesus didn't have any of that. But yet he was showing us a pattern of things to come. Then when he got out of there, the Spirit had to drive him. Look, this is the process, folks. The Spirit had to drive him to be tested. You know, he had to go through the test. And so, but Holy Spirit was upon him. Glory to God. So the Holy Spirit was upon him and he passed the test in flying colors every time by using the word, it is written, it is written, and it is written. And he was tested in all points. As we were, the Bible says, yet without sin. He was tested in every point. Tested in all the things, you know, the pride of life, the pride of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh, and all of these things. It was tested. But it came out, the flying colors. And he defeated the devil by the word. So now, he goes to the temple in Luke chapter 4. And when they get there, you know, I mean, even his presence alone is commanding. And he comes into the temple, they see him, they say, well, this must be a rabbi. So they give him the book of Isaiah. And he takes it. And he opens the place, finds where it was written of him, and now he's going to announce. First, the Father announced him. Now he's going to announce. So now he's going to announce his own ministry. Now, today, this thing is fulfilled in your ears, he tells them. And then the gospel writers begin to expose his human, you know, ministry in the flesh as we saw him. You know, and all the things he did, where he went, where he ate, where he talked to, what he preached, you know, they began to write about those things. And throughout all that time, and when he was coming to the end of that earthly ministry, now that doesn't conclude his ministry, now that the earthly ministry, and coming to the end of that, he had to go through yet another process. It was called Gethsemane. Now, in your moment of that Gethsemane, you're going to be alone. There's nobody going to go through with you. You can't do it because Christ didn't do it. He got his friends, the closest of his friends, to come and pray with him. But even then, he put them a little bit apart. You know, but support me there. I'm going to go a little further because you, only you, nobody else. You know, there's two places where only you will go. Gethsemane and the most holy place. And I'm going to get to that in a later series. Now, these are part of the things that the flesh cannot hear. But anyway, when he was in that of one of those darkest moments, the flesh would want no part of it. Father, if it is your will, let this thing pass from me. That was the soul speaking there. You know, but immediately he divided between the soul and the spirit and said, nevertheless, let not my will be done, but thy will. And he prayed that prayer multiple times. Well, the Father didn't answer him anything. Because, you know, this is the reason why you came. It cannot be removed. You got to go through. Hallelujah. You know, so now, when you are coming into the Christ, being born into the kingdom, be ready to go through. Because Christ went through. You know, he learned obedience. Bible says by the things which he suffered. It was the pattern of things to come, the blueprint. So we also must go through. There's no shortcut to it. You cannot do it any other way. And the reason why we must go through is so that, you know, all things may be shaken. And if, you know, while you are going through, you know, if you didn't really come in the real way, if you climbed in through the door, I mean, through the, jump to the fence or something and then go through the door, then you are going to give up and turn back. And there's a reason why God does those things. There's also a reason why God, you know, let them go through the wilderness of 40 years. Wear them out and get rid of all the bunch of unbelievers that I am in the midst of them. You know, so by God delaying that whole process, he wore them out, got rid of all of them, because they didn't believe anything to start with. You know, so, you know, then the same way, you know, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4 and 15. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he made it, so we will make it. Now, Jesus, in Hebrews 2, verses 15, to 18, he tells us that all the things that Jesus went through, as I said before, you know, because the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And Jesus kept on talking about this. You know, in fact, let me back it up and read it from verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In the previous verse, he said, look, all things are put under man's foot. You can read that in Psalm 8, verse 9. But yet, it looks like we're not quite there yet. Well, we're not quite there yet because this kind of message was not being preached. That's why we're not there. You know, we can't get into the sonship unless we go through. And we cannot be prepared for the sonship unless we recognize who Christ was. We understand his life. You understand how he lived and the things he taught, you know, which were related to the kingdom and how to be and so forth. And then we, you know, that's how we can begin to come into that process. We're not going to jump through getting there with the gifts of the Spirit. That's not going to work. People are using the gifts of the Spirit today to build Babylon. I said it. People are using gifts of the Spirit to build Babylon. It's not going to work. You know. What we need is the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Christ. A gift or no gift, if you don't have that fruit, that's why Jesus said, look, Matthew 7 and 21 and 22, in that day, they will come to me, many, and say, we've worked miracles, we've done wonders. I was called a prophet, I was called an apostle, I was called an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, whatever. And we did great works in your name. We did all these things. And Jesus said, look, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And that's a serious business. And I pray that that will not be my portion. Neither will it be yours. But in order to make sure that that's not our portion, we must be conformed to his image. And being conformed to the image is what we are now, what I'm now teaching in this series. How we must be conformed. We must know what that image is. There's so many of it. So many aspects of that image. And you can't do justice to it in 1 hour or less. They'll teach it over a period of time. And we're going to be doing that. But we see him, you know, who was supposed to be heir of all things, made a little lower than the angels at the initial time. In the flesh, he's a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And God determined that he should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to pattern the captain of their salvation through sufferings. And so you can't do it any other ways. If that's how the captain did, then you all are going to do the same thing. All of us. You know, for both he who sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren, the midst of the church, and I will sing praise unto them. And again, behold, I am the sons that God has given me, you know, and again, you know, and again, you know, Jesus called us, you know, Jesus showed that he was the first and how we should be you know, in line with his pattern. That's what the Gospels tell us of what Jesus did. And so on and so forth. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be, you know, let me read verse 16. This is the one I quoted earlier. For it took on him not the nature of angels, but it took on him the seed of Abraham. So Jesus didn't come in the nature of angels, because angels are not sons of God. You know, so now, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Before, you know, therefore he said, he behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, because he's already been through himself, you know, for in that he himself suffered being tempted and tried and scourged, then he's able to succor them also who are going through the same. And you will go through. So ladies and gentlemen, Christ said, look, if they did this green, did things in a green tree, what are they going to do in the dry? A servant cannot be greater than the master. And God will put every one of us through the threshing floor, through the finest fire, through all of these things, the pressing. You got to press the wine, I mean the grapes, in order for the wine to come out. You got to burn that, you know, dirt of the precious metal that was dug from the depths of the earth, you know, through many thousand degrees of heat, burning off the dross. You got to go through some things. And I'm not just talking about, you know, stuff that we go through every day, little things here and there. Well, that's part of it. But there is a battle that is being fought in the spiritual realm. That's why the sons of God have not come forth up until now. That's why that dragon was waiting. Even he said, look, even if they come forth, you know, I'm going to devour them right off the bat. You know, dragon, you know, been fighting this thing. And apostles and prophets and teachers, pastors and evangelists, they better get with the program. You know, the job of the fivefold is to help produce the sons of God, not produce another prophet, not produce another pastor, not produce another teacher, evangelist and all that. No, we got to produce sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for. And if we are not producing, I mean, we have school of prophet, we have school of ministry, we have school of this and school of that today. Well, you know, I don't know if we have schools of school of the sons of God. Maybe we should. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. I don't know. But, you know, the factory, the workers in the factory, which are the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, teachers, and evangelists, the product is to push out sons of God, not to push out another proselyte. No, that's not going to help this world. They are waiting the creation for the sons of God. Now, let me tell you some other things that we must do. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49 say, we are born the image of the earthy. We've been in the image of Adam. And now, so now we must be in the image of the Son of God. Now, this is what is missing. This is the missing link, guys. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the missing link, because we forget that that is the goal. You know, that we have to come into the image of the heavenly, you know, and again, he says in the next verse, my brethren, I say unto you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we've been in the image, and people are thinking that, yeah, you know, okay, yeah, we got to be changed from this body. Yes, we will be changed from this vile body into a new body in order to, you know, physically, you know, be translated. But there is a process of change even now, which Paul described as, you know, until Christ be fully formed in you. This is the message that is lost, that people don't even think about. You know, that we got to be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about that. And I, you know, chanted a chorus at the beginning about that. We are being changed from glory to glory. He said, look, in the days of Moses, he put on a veil. They couldn't look at his face. They were blinded. And he said, look, that blindness remains until this day, even when the scripture is read. You give it to the person that's blinded, he said in Isaiah 28, I can't read it because the book is sealed. You give it to the one that's not blind, he said, well, I can't read it because I'm not blind. Well, until this day, that veil is in their heart. But when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be removed. And that veil was broken when Christ was on the cross. You can read that in Matthew 27. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and the spirit of the Lord is. Wherever he is, there is real liberty. And what happens to us when we come into that spirit? We are beholding, as it were, in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We're looking in the mirror. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, if we wait until the rapture to be changed, then it's not describing this process. You know, that, you know, the translation that happens, or the transformation that happens at the rapture, is the physical body being changed. Now, we're not talking about physical body here. We're talking about our mind going through a process. Let your mind be renewed and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, and become like the Christ from that glory, from his glory, from one glory, I mean, from one stage of his glory to yet another of his glory. This is what the transformation process is. You know, so it's not about, I'm not talking about physical body now. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That flesh must be on fire. That's the only thing that is good for. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Glory to God. You know, so there's a lot more to be said, but on account of time, you know, I am going to wrap it up here and tell you a few other things, you know, in summary. And then we're going to continue this lesson. It's a deep lesson, you know, that we got to do. And I don't know how much of it that the flesh can really handle. But if you can receive it, then the Lord bless your hearts. Now, this is not given to the wise or the prudent. And this is not a message that the wise and the prudent, you know, like. Because it's not after the flesh. The things of the flesh are to, you know, make us feel good. And we got all these titles that make us feel good, but we are not producing. We are not producing the sons of God. So God, the supreme judge, has judged everything as, you know, not working. It's not working. So he's got to do something new. Well, it's not entirely new, but it is new. And so we got to come into that new process. And this new process is, you know, forget everything else that we have heard before that wasn't working. You know, there's a saying that says, look, if you keep doing the same things, you're going to get the same results. You know, so we got to do something different. You know, different now is turn our attention to the Christ and the word of God. And go back to the scriptures, Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and the testimony. Back to the word of God. If they don't speak according to this word, because there's no light in them. And there's all many other things that we can do. But when we talk on these subjects, it's got to be in accordance to the image and lineage and likeness of Christ. We got to come back into that and see what one son of God did. I mean, this whole Bible is written about him. Whole world, even history, you know, is recorded and timed in chronology after him. It's either before Christ or after Christ. You know, so what about us? What are we doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, look, henceforth know we no man anymore after the flesh, not even Christ. you know, that even though we knew him before in the flesh, he's not after the flesh anymore. It's a different calling now. And if any man now be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, not after the flesh, not by the will of man, you know, or the commandment of the law, but by the power of the Spirit of God and the incorruptible word of God. That's how we are born into the kingdom. And now here we stand. We must be, you know, a full expression of his king, of himself, just like Christ was the expression of the Father. We must be a reflection of him, just like he was a reflection of the Father. Now, let me wrap it up there on account of time. I know it's a deep subject, but we're going to continue it tomorrow and the next day by the grace of God. Because, you know, I got to wrap it up so that I'll give others opportunity to speak and then get your reactions. And then we're going to pray for one another. But there is a thing that there's purpose and the punchline out of this as I wrap it up is to deliver the sons of God. And Adam was supposed to do that. But unfortunately, he couldn't pass it on. You will read that Adam in Genesis chapter 5, you know, from verses 1 to 3 or so, that Adam begat a son in his own image. And he could not begat a son in the image of God. He couldn't do it. You know, and the fall had already happened. So he couldn't transfer the image. And those people started to lose the knowledge and even the likeness of God. They started to fade away. Generation after generation, generation after generation, had to fade away. Now, if Adam had done what God intended, he would have produced a son in God's image. And even though they were called man, it would have been God-man or God-kind. But couldn't do it because of the fall. So now we have mankind and we have this fall. Well, mankind must go back to God-kind. God-kind is to be in the likeness of God and in his image. And we have to dissect the life of Christ to understand it. So we'll be doing more about that. We'll be talking more about the process. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope that this stirred up something in you. Now, this is more than, you know, this kind of thing is to stir something in us that is beyond, you know, how to get your next job or beyond how to get your next contract or how to win your next $100,000 or $1 million, you know, whatever it is that we are pursuing in the flesh. All of that's okay. But this is beyond that. This is to stir up something in us, a hunger and a thirst to become like the Christ. The hunger, the same thing that Enoch figured out after he heard all the stories of Adam, how the things that he used to be able to do, and now nobody can do, used to be able to hear and talk to the animals. Nobody can do that anymore. I mean, used to have fellowship with the Lord. They can't find God anymore. Used to be able to command the animals to do stuff. Can't do that anymore. Used to be able to even go in the garden. Can't go in there anymore. There's cherubims with the flaming sword now. And all these things. And Enoch said, well, I got to get some of that. It's a hunger that developed in his heart, which all the others couldn't figure out. Everyone that came before him, he was the seventh. And that's the reason why he was the seventh. You know, so that's prophetic in itself. You know, and at this end of the time, you may call it the seventh church age if you wish, whatever you want to call it. We are going, the children of God will figure it out. And we're figuring it out. And we will walk with God, just like Enoch did. And we will be changed, and we are being changed now from glory to glory into the likeness of God and His Son. And one day, when we are completely transformed to light, we will be gone, just like Enoch. Father, I pray over the room and everyone that's listening, everyone that may listen in later on. And these are not the things that the flesh like to hear. We love to hear a message of prosperity, which we preach sometimes from time to time. We would like to hear the message of breakthrough, which we preach from time to time. But we don't like to hear the message of becoming like the Christ, because it's painful on the flesh. We must be able to deny ourselves. So, Father, we pray that you will encourage our hearts, that we must emerge from under the doctrines and dogma of religious systems and come out of among her, the Bible says, my people, that we may come into the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may inherit His likeness, that we may receive the grace to come into the measure of the stature of His fullness. Teach us these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And those of us that preach, let us not ourselves, myself, be a castaway. Or help me, myself, to put my body under, that in me first may be shown the same grace, even as we are in the pursuit of the likeness and image of Christ. God bless you. God bless you for listening. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.